When you're a single parent, a strong foundation is a must. There must be mutual love, trust, and respect between us. I have to be the glue that binds us. Gotta keep pushing until easier times find us. Single parents have to be the mommy and the daddy, the chef, counselor, nurse, taxi, cheerleader, ATM, and referee. We have to be doers and not just sayers. And some of us have to be discrimination slayers. When everything falls on your shoulders, it's not easy at all. Your children do see your struggles when you rise and when you fall, when bills have your back against the wall and your only pastime is overtime. You rob Peter to pay Paul, then something unexpected happens, and Peter, he don't get paid at all. And I'm not the best when it comes to budgeting my cash. I'm ready to sell a kidney for heating oil and gas. We gotta clean, cook, get the car inspected, do their hair, and mow the grass. Drop them off for whatever practice or activity in between your errands, which is on the other side of the city. Pick up the dog, he just got groomed, gotta get to the store, need toothpaste or broom. Don't forget the cereal, milk, and bread. Oh, the sink is clogged. How much of yourself is there to spread? There's no vacation or sick leave. We don't get enough sleep. It's 10 below, that doesn't matter. If we don't go to work, nobody eats. Each child comes with different issues. For every phase of a stage that goes along with their age, we try to keep them safe and all they want to do is have fun. Got to make sure the homework, projects, and chores get done. Work on foul shots. There's sleepovers, parties. Dress codes, trips to the mall. We have to teach them how to ride a bike and how to drive. Discipline and guide them. Make sure that they'll have the tools that they're going to need to survive. There's puberty, proms, laundry, tuition, conversations about drugs, safe sex, hygiene, and good nutrition. We have to cover all the bases. We can only be in one place, and now on top of everything else, I have to closely monitor their MySpace. We're not always going to give them the answer they want to hear, but we'll try to be fair, but they need to understand that we make the final call, us, the parent. Our word is law. Now, we're not always going to be right, and they're going to be wrong. Why? Because they've only lived but so long. Sacrifices are made along this solo endeavor so we can open up doors for them. Our lives are good. We want theirs to be better. When you're a single parent, there is no other to delegate things to. We suck it up, pray, do what we have to do, but it's exhausting and twice as hard when one is doing the job of two.
Thanks, Annette. Yeah, we've been talking about this third link, this kid link, and I appreciate Annette bearing her soul for us and laying out some of her own feelings and struggles and where she's been and where she's going. And last week we talked about adolescence specifically, right? We've been sort of working through the developmental timeline, started with kids and conception and birth, the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and then we talked about the middle stages and how it's so important for us that our kids know that we are toward God more than we're toward them. That that Abraham and Isaac, one thing was clear to Isaac when they came off the mountain, and it was that God, that his dad loved God more than he loved anything else in the whole world. You know, and that's a hard, hard lesson to have, that we don't possess our children, but that we steward them. And then last week we looked at this whole teenage thing and this whole adolescent thing that we're in, and how really when it comes down to it, the basics of towardness and the basics of being in relationship with one another has everything to do with how it is that we as parents parent, right? Ephesians chapter 6, there were four commands there. And so we talked about all that different stuff. One thing that we did last week that everyone seemed to enjoy enough to demand one more was a top 10 list. So I made fun of kids last week, so this week I'm going to make fun of parents. So here's your top 10 list. This is the last one I'm doing because this place is not whoa. That's a crappy top 10 list. All right. Top 10 school excuse notes. All right, top 10 school excuse notes. Number 10, Sally won't be in school a week from Friday. We have to attend her funeral. Number 9, I mean, what could that be? Like, how do you make a mistake about that? Do they know someone else in the family is going to die? Number 9, please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot the Sunday paper off of the porch when we found it on Monday. We thought it was Sunday. Number 8, please excuse Lisa for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. Number 7, my son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him. Number 6, it was my fault that Jen did not do her math homework last night. Her pencil broke and we do not have a pencil sharpener at home. Number 5, Cody was absent yesterday because we were at disco bowling until 2 a.m. Number 4, Diane was late on Wednesday. She fell asleep on the bus and was taken back to the bus yard. Number 3, dear school, please excuse John being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. I think that was a forged one. Number 2, Tommy wasn't in school yesterday because he thought it was Saturday. And the number 1 school excuse note, please excuse Jimmy for being. It was his father's fault. Yeah, so in this chain, we're on the third link, this relationship with kids. And last week, we looked specifically at the fact that that tension exists. That tension exists in the house. The tension that Annette explained so well. These 4 commands, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, don't provoke your children, and bring them up with discipline and instruction. Parents often fall into the trap of thinking that their job is to secure their child's significance. It is not the parent's job to secure their child's significance. It's the parent's job to draw out their identity. It's the parent's job to draw out their identity. Right? And this is the key thought that we ended with. And if you remember last week, Jim and Cindy shared with us some of their life lessons from raising kids. My parents shared some creative ways to discipline that I knew from experience, and what it means and why love can only be defined in parenting through discipline. Right? That has nothing to do with punishment. Right? Discipline and punishment are not the same thing. It's not about inflicting pain. This is about training. This is about growing up. This is like we used that illustration last week of the sapling, and the sapling has to be trained to grow straight. You train that trunk through piping, through those stakes that you put in the ground with the rubber hoses on them, you know, and you have to train that trunk. That's the idea carried in this discipline and instruction from the Lord kind of a concept. And it grows at about the rate of speed that a trunk on a tree grows, you know. It's a process. It's long and it's hard and it requires a huge amount of work in order to train this sapling to be a strong, straight trunk the way that it's meant to be so that it can have the most life. We're going to talk more today about a generalized concept in parenting that I want to share with you. I think it's one of the missing things when we look at. It doesn't matter if we have just a one day old, or if our kids are all grown and out of the house and have families of their own by now. No matter where you're at in the parenting gamut, this is a key concept that I think that gets missed too quickly. And I want to start off by telling you about this stone. This stone is called the cursing stone. And it's not because the stone swears at people, but the stone is actually, on it is inscribed a 1,026-word curse. Right? Let me tell you what's going on. Since the installation of the sculpted granite cursing stone inscribed with a 16th century curse in one of Carlisle, Scotland museums in 2001, misfortune has plagued the city. Livestock herds around the city on the border with Scotland were wiped out by foot and mouth disease. There has been a devastating flood, factories have closed, a boy was murdered in a local bakery, and the Carlisle United soccer team dropped a full league, which is a big deal in England and the UK, in case you didn't know that. Local councillor Jim Tootle insists that the stone, designed by artist Andy Altman, who arranged the inscription of the 1,069-word-long curse against robbers, blackmailers, and highwaymen who plagued the area 500 years ago, is destroyed or removed. Councillor said, "The removal of the stone has been proposed by a council member and will be discussed as a part of our council meeting next Tuesday. We're obliged to address these comments, but estimate that it will cost several thousand dollars to remove the stone. Carlisle is still in the process of recovering from the devastating January floods, and our efforts are concentrated towards providing as much help as we can to local residents and businesses." Artist Young, a descendant of one of these bad families, has angrily compared the plan to the destruction of the giant Buddhas in Bamiyan by Afghanistan. Afghanistan's Taliban regime in 2001. It's out of order. They want to smash it to pieces. It's a powerful work of art, but it certainly is not part of the occult, he says. If I thought my sculpture would have affected one Carl United result, I would have smashed it myself years ago. So what's this all about? 500 years ago, right, there were some really bad guys who formed gangs, and they would travel up and down the Scotland-England border, and they would just ransack, rape, pillage, loot, do whatever they wanted to do. Well, the Archbishop of Scotland got tired of this happening, and so in 1525, he cursed these people. They were called ravers, right? He cursed the ravers, and the curse is brutal. I mean, it is mean. I cursed them going, I cursed them riding, I cursed them standing, I cursed them sitting, I cursed them eating, I cursed them drinking, I cursed them rising, I cursed them lying, I cursed them at home, I cursed them away from home. He curses their wives, their kids, their servants, their cabbage patches, not to be confused with dolls, their plows, the goods and houses that they live in. May the fire and the sword that stopped Adam from the gates of paradise stop them from the glory of heaven. Woo! You know, I mean, this guy, this dude is for real. This is a real curse 500 years ago. It's 4 pages long. I could read the whole thing to you, but I'm not going to because I don't want bad things to happen at Cornerstone. And Cornerstone. Ooh. Oh. Curses are real, I think. I think that when you look a lot in the church, the main concept that we talk about around cursing is the concept of generational curses. You know, that there's a verse in Exodus that says that the sins of the father are passed down even to the third and fourth generation. You know, we call those things generational curses. And generational curses are a big deal, and well, they should be. Well, they should be. It should be a big part of our life to figure out what kind of generational curses we have inherited. If our parents are believers and redeemed and in the transformation, you know, to talk with our parents about how these generational curses were formed, what it means to break these generational curses, how we get out from underneath these things that have owned our families forever. I guarantee all of you in your own mind right now can look and you could find generational curses in your line and in your lineage. Generational curses get a lot of attention. I am not here today to talk to you about how to break generational curses. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again, I'm sure, but that's not today. Here's what I don't understand. I don't understand why generational curses get all the attention, because I believe there should be as much generational blessing as there should be generational curse worrying. Someone should say amen. Thank you. Good. And thank you whoever said it before I said that. All right. When it comes to the concept of parenting, I believe that we can do one of two things. I mean, Scripture lays it out. You can bless or you can curse. And there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. An inactive parent is a curser. You should know that. You know what I mean? There is no place to stand in the middle. It's not okay to work 80 hours a week, provide a lot of money for your family and a nice McMansion in a development, and ignore your family. That's not okay, right? That is called cursing. There is cursing and there is blessing. It is black and it is white. There is no in between. And we are actively engaging one of the two. We might be actively engaging curses from our past, right? And then just passing them on to our kids without even realizing it. But on the other side of the coin is this concept of generational blessing. Just to let you know, the story in Scotland, what's happening is that the people really believe that this curse on the land has something to do with this. And so Christians and churches in Scotland are rallying together to form a blessing that will cancel the cursing. And still waiting to hear how it all works itself out. We'll keep you apprised of the situation. But that is a biblical concept. That curses, listen closely, generational curses cannot stand in the face of generational blessing. Generational curses cannot stand in the face of generational blessing. And so when we think about being parents at Cornerstone, and hear me when I say this, that I believe everybody in the room right now is a parent at Cornerstone. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you've had biological kids or not. We all interact with one another. We all live with one another. And therefore, on some level, we are all raising these kids together. Right, so we can all have a part to play in the breaking of generational curses. Churches have generational curses. The church has massive generational curses. And what does it mean to break that off with generational blessings in the lives of our kids? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of No, don't go to 1 Samuel right now. Go to Genesis. Give you the quick history of Genesis chapter 48, right? Genesis 48. Jacob is the father of the nation of Israel. He has 12 sons. The first 11 or the first 10 sons that he have hate the 11th son. The 11th son's name is Joseph. And so they decide to sell him into slavery, and they do. They sell him into slavery, and he gets shipped off to Egypt. And he lives in Egypt, and Joseph does very well in Egypt. He actually rises through the political regime to become second in command over the world's greatest empire at that point in time. He can see what's going to happen in the future, and so he begins a 7-year saving process by which the nation of Egypt is saved from a horrific famine that happens to the rest of the nation of Israel and the Middle East at that point in time. So the Israelites, Jacob and his sons, have to go to Egypt in order to get food. And so they go to Egypt thinking that their brother has been killed at some point in the past. They find out through interesting means that this guy that they're talking to buy food from is actually the brother that they sold into slavery, and he now has the power to kill all of them with just the wink of an eye. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He instead restores the relationship, says, go back home, get my dad and my little brother, and bring them here so that I can meet them, right? So, in the meantime, Joseph has had a family in Egypt. Joseph's had a family in Egypt. The Israelites and Egypt didn't have a lot to do with each other, right? Which means that Joseph would have had an Egyptian wife. While Joseph is in Egypt, he has an Egyptian wife and he has two sons. He has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And these two boys, he wants them to be blessed by his father. Right? He wants them to be blessed by his father. So he brings Ephraim and Manasseh to Jacob so that Jacob can bless. Now Jacob is old, he can barely see, and Joseph knows it's not a lot of time, but I want my sons to receive a blessing from the generation before me. Right? So, I mean, Joseph isn't even blessing them right now. He's going back one more generation and saying, well, you bless my children. Verse 12, 48, 12. Joseph took the boys from their grandfather's knees and verse 8. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys. Are these your sons? He asked. Yes, Joseph said. These are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. Jacob said, bring them over to me and I will bless them. Now, Jacob was half blind because of his age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him and Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I just completely lost my spot on the page. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I would see you again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph took the boys from their grandfather's knees and bowed low to him. Then he positioned the boys, so Ephraim was at Jacob's left hand and Manasseh was at his right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms and reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads. So his right hand was on the head of Ephraim, the younger boy, and his left hand was on the head of Manasseh, the older. All right? You can see that there are some very important things in this whole blessing concept. Let's say that I'm Jacob and that I'm sitting here and Joseph brings the boys over. They sit on my lap. I kiss them. I love on them. They're my grandkids. It's now time for me to bless them. So Joseph bows in front of me, giving me the authority in the room at that point in time. He takes the boys off of my knees and he positions it so that, who's the older one? I always forget. Who's the older one? Manasseh. So that Manasseh is on the right and that Ephraim is on the left of Jacob, right? Because he believes that that's how Jacob wants to bless them. The right hand is the hand of power. Therefore, it goes on the oldest boy's head, right? The left hand is the weaker hand. It goes on the younger boy's head. Well, Jacob gets a word from God that that's not how it's supposed to be at all. And he actually goes like this, right? And he switches it. Ephraim receives the stronger blessing. Manasseh receives the weaker blessing. Why? Well, let's look at it. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may God, the God before whom my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life and the angel who has kept me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, and may they become a mighty nation. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head. So he lifted it to the place on Manasseh's head instead. No, father, he said, this one over here is older. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know what I'm doing, my son, he said, like a dad. I know what I'm doing, my son. Manasseh, too, will become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater. His descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names to bless each other, and they will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to Canaan, the land of your ancestors. And I give you an extra portion beyond what I've given your brothers, the portion that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. This is stereotypical Judaic blessing format, right? Hands on the head, words of blessing spoken. What does it mean to bless? The concept of blessing in the Old Testament is very simple. It means to sanctify it. It means to make it holy. It means to speak words of pleasure and of God-towardness and of holiness on whatever it is that is being blessed. You could bless anything that you wanted to bless. Blessing people was way more powerful than blessing, say, this small pillar here. You know, but you could bless anything you wanted to. But the blessing concept is a transfer. It's a transfer of goodness. It's a transfer of holiness. It's saying, God has given me something that is good that I want to give to you. Or it's saying that God, in his goodness, has revealed something to me that he wants for you. And therefore, I touch you. And through the impartation, through that skin-on-skin contact, through the touching, through eye contact, through whatever, I bless you. I bless you. And what does he bless these two with? He blesses them great. The people of God, verse 20, the people of Israel will use your names to bless each other. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. And this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. He blessed these boys, and he released this huge inheritance into their lives simply by speaking words. Listen very closely. Words matter. Words count. What you say carries weight, particularly moms and dads. And it doesn't matter if you're angry or happy. What you say carries weight. What comes out of your mouth when you are angry can be a curse that sticks. And that haunts and carries with for a long, long time in the life of our kids. Parenting is no joke. You know, it is a fear of God kind of a thing. Of God, protect my words, protect my mouth. Jacob understands the power of words, right? He deceived his dad and got his brother's blessing. Esau, his older brother, came back to their dad and said, do you have no blessing left? You can't give me something too? And the answer was, no, I can't. The blessing has been given. It's been spoken, right? Words matter, right? What you say, what we say to our kids counts, right? It is very important. And generational blessings can be put into place so easily, if we'll just be toward God, toward our spouse, and then toward our kids. I hope you caught the chain there. If you are toward God, and you are toward your spouse, you have a huge amount of authority to be able to speak generational blessings to your children. Right? A huge ability. That's not saying that if you're in divorce or if your spouse has left or anything like that, not to say that you can't impart powerful things. No, God sees you. There's grace for those things. Understand that. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that our chain must be in order as healthily as we can make it in order to impart generational blessings. I said it last week. Your teenagers are going to pick up on whether or not you love their mom way more than you will. They're going to pick up on whether or not you love God way more than you will. There's a credibility factor at play there. Our generational blessings need to be stewarded well. They need to come with credibility. All right, enough of that initial kind of a blessing thing. Go to 2 Samuel 7 now. Go to 2 Samuel 7. That's your stereotypical blessing, right, that you'll see in the Judaic tradition. And that authority, that blessing is absolutely, if the father did not pass on that blessing, the blessing would not have been had by the child, right? There was, it was a system in the way that it worked. 2 Samuel 7, we find David here, right? And David wants nothing more than to be able to build God his temple, to be able to make God the house that he knows he deserves. He's fought tooth and nail, shed all kinds of blood, killed lots of bad people in order to set up God's kingdom. And now it's time to build God a house. When the Lord, verse 1, when the Lord had brought peace to the land and King David was settled in his palace, David summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "here I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out in a tent." Nathan replied, "Go ahead and do what you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a temple to live in? I've never lived in a temple from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt till now. My home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another. And I've never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar temple? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I chose you to lead my people Israel when you were just a shepherd boy, tending your sheep out in the pasture. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies. Now I will make your name famous throughout the earth, and I have provided a permanent homeland for my people Israel, a secure place where they will never be disturbed. It will be their own land when wicked nations won't oppress them as they did in the past. From the time I appointed judges to rule my people, and I will keep you safe from all your enemies. And now the Lord declares that he will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, I will raise up one of your descendants and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. If he sins, I will use other nations to punish him. But my unfailing love will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you. Your dynasty and your kingdom will live, will continue for all time before me, and your throne will be secure forever. David has a dream. David has a dream to build God a house. God says to David, you can't build my house. I don't want you to build my house. I want your son to build my house. And now the bigger picture is this. David hears from God about who his son is. David hears from God words about who his son is. His son is going to be a strong ruler. His son is going to be the builder of the temple. His son is going to be the one who solidifies the dynasty. What David takes that as is a blessing, a huge blessing from God. David desperately wants to build God's temple. God says no. David doesn't go, but I really want to do it. I'm into this. I love you, and I want to build you the greatest house ever. No. No, David sees this now. This is supernatural information about his boy. And from that point on, David's goal is to set up Solomon to receive his birthright. Solomon's birthright is to be the builder of the temple and the solidifier of the dynasty, the strongest, wisest ruler that God has ever set up to that point. And David now has new marching orders. And it is to bless Solomon with the download that he received from God about who his boy is. David's connected to God. David's connected to Bathsheba, Solomon's mom. And therefore, David is able to bless his son, knowing what his design is. Do you follow me? All right, this is important, because I think that God desires this same kind of a chain for us. I think he desires the same things for us, to be able to breathe life into our children, that God desires to tell us who our kids are in their identities, to draw that out, so that it's not about appeasing our kids anymore. It's now about training them in the discipline and the nurture of the Lord. Matthew 16, go there. Now, it's important to understand that we live in a very different time than Jacob and David did. We live in a very different time. The reason why is because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so there are certain things that have changed in the way that you and I can relate with our kids. And there's certain things that have changed in the way that you and I can relate with our Heavenly Father. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. Then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Here's the point. Jesus says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. Jesus says that you are now part of my church, and the enemy doesn't have a legal right to you anymore. Right? The enemy has no legality in coming against you and accusing you. You are my people, you are my church, and the very gates of hell cannot come against you. Furthermore, you have authority in me to bind and to loose things. I give you my authority. I give you my authority to release and to lock up. Now, take this and apply this in the situation of being a parent. What does this mean? I think that this means that you and I, as parents of our biological kids, you and I, as parents here at Cornerstone, of all of our kids, have the ability to open and to shut things spiritually in our children because of who Jesus is and because of who we are in him. I'll give you an example from my own life. We don't have any video games. We don't have a video game system or anything like that. We don't have a Wii or a PlayStation or an Xbox or anything like that. I don't care if you do. We just don't. The main reason is because of me. Right? I have this like addictive personality. The first game I ever played was the game Myst on the computer. Anybody ever play Myst? I played Myst. I'm not joking. I played Myst for 31 hours straight until I beat it. I started it. I cut 2 days worth of classes, and I played the whole dumb game right there, right? 31 hours. Riven, Myst 2 came out, did the exact same thing. That one took me like 44, and I had to take a nap in the middle. We don't have a video game system because of me, right? My son, my oldest son, lives in a video game world. You know, a lot of his buddies, a lot of his friends have video games, and so he likes to play video games. He gets very upset that he doesn't have a video game system. I like to make my kids happy. How many of us like it when our kids are happy with us? It feels good, you know, it feels good. What does it mean for me to bind and to loose video games in Trey's life? Like, I think that's a real parenting question. I think it's that kind of question that we bump up against. I don't have a good answer, you know what I mean? I mean, do I get the kid a video game system, structure myself with accountability, and teach him how to not be addicted to video games, you know, how to play for half an hour and walk away and not be a jerk because couldn't play more? I mean, do I try and teach him that, or do we still abstain from it? I mean, this is a small microcosmic thing, but it's not a small microcosmic thing at all, because there is no such thing as a small microcosmic thing. Words count. Decisions count. What is bound and loosed will be opened and shut and bring good things or bad things to my kids. And whether or not I choose to buy an Xbox has everything to do with parenting. Whether or not I choose to let my kids watch certain things on TV has everything to do with parenting. Whether or not I let my kids be ridiculously involved in extracurricular activities has everything to do with parenting. You know what? This is the concept of binding and loosing. And I believe that God calls us as parents, when you apply this as part of his church, to these kinds of decisions. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. How we praise you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Let me read it again. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Stick your finger in Ephesians 1, flip over to 2 Peter 1. Verse 3, parallels Ephesians 1, verse 3. I don't know if Peter and Paul knew that. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. We have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1. 2 Peter 1, you have received by God's divine power everything that you need for life and godliness. That includes parenting. That includes us taking care of our kids here at Cornerstone. We have all blessings and all power to be exactly who it is that God designed and called us to be. It is there. It is the authority has been vested. Jesus has said, "You're my people. Here's the blessing. Now go bless the next generation. Bring them up in the discipline and training of the Lord." And so I believe generational blessings can wipe out generational curses and that they can become against. And they might not be seen in your generation or the next generation, but that they will be seen because God honors his word. So when we think about, there it is, Ephesians 1. When we think about Ephesians 1 connected to Ephesians 6, this is what we're talking about. So when we bless our kids, what do we do? Well, I mean, you just saw a really good example of it about 30 minutes ago. Right? Kyle and Lori bring Joshua to be blessed, right? How did we bless Joshua today? We gave him back to God. What greater blessing is there? We gave him back to God. Four things that I think about blessing. Number one, I think we need to bless our kids' identity. Knowing that God has placed within them a stamp of who he is. The way that that stamp is worked out has everything to do with how he designed them to be. Right, the stamp of God in all of our lives plays itself out differently. But even in a child that does not know Jesus, you can still bless their identity in Christ because they are made in the image of God. And it is our job as parents to discover that and to draw that out, to bless their identity, to bless the image of God in them, to bless their relationship with Jesus. Every person in the world has a relationship with Jesus. Every one of us. It might include years and years of silence. It might include ignoring. It might include searching through various religions or whatever. But all of us have a relationship with Jesus on some level because Jesus is present everywhere and in all things. And so we bless that relationship with Jesus. And we ask God to show up in all the ways that he possibly can in their lives so that they cannot miss him. Thirdly, we bless their calling and their destiny. Who our kids are in Jesus, right? And who God has meant them to be. Who he is in the future that we don't even know about. And lastly, I think we need to bless their timeline. It's important, I think, to set up times of blessing in the lives of our kids. I'll give you a personal example for this for me. My birthday is always, the time around that, between my birthday and Easter, my birthday to Easter, whenever it might be, is the most spiritually vital time of the year for me. And that's because my parents set it up to bless the timeline. My birthday is next week, Wednesday. I'll be 31 on February 27th. And when I was 13, when I turned 13, my parents decided to do this thing called a Christian bar mitzvah. Now, we're not Jewish at all. In fact, those two words probably don't really belong in the same phrase with each other. But they did a Christian bar mitzvah. They had everybody, all the authorities in my life that were connected to me by blood, you know, all my family, wrote out a blessing for me. I have this book of my bar mitzvah. They wrote out a blessing for me, calling out my identity, calling out who I am in Jesus, you know, seeing these things and speaking into them and challenging me to be more like Jesus. I think that what my parents did when I was 13 set a precedence that I still feel in my life. From my birthday through Easter, that time just becomes this beautifully, beautifully sweet time for me. I don't know how to explain it. Except to say that it just works supernaturally. It's a mystical kind of a thing. And I think it has everything to do with the fact that my parents saw who I was and they tried to call it out as best they could. And so they got this crazy idea that brought some huge things out. One other time of blessing was when my mother told me that I was an arrogant jerk. I was 17. I've told you this story before. My mother told me that I was the biggest arrogant jerk she'd ever met. And that was one of the most blessing things she ever did for me. Because it was truth. She didn't say it in anger. She didn't say it meanly. She said very, very truthfully, "You are being an arrogant jerk." And then she challenged me to dare God to teach me humility, which he did. And I'm apparently still learning the lesson because I haven't learned it very well yet. My parents spoke that truth, and it blessed me by drawing out who I am. I'm not an arrogant jerk in Jesus. All right, the way these things work themselves out, and all four of these things are beautiful, beautiful keys to what it means to release generational blessing in the lives of our kids. All right, I've spoken specifically for myself. A friend of mine is going to speak more generally for himself, particularly about the first three things in these. So this sort of ties last week with this week. I think you'll see what we mean. Jesse.
I actually wrote this down, so this is a first for me because I normally just ad-lib stuff. But first of all, you should know that I sometimes slur my words. So if anyone doesn't understand me, just raise your hand or something and I'll try again.
See, last week, we'll tie this together for him before you start. Last week, Jesse's parents spoke and talked about, you're the youngest, right, of the four boys?
No, I'm third.
You're third, four. Okay. Well, you're the one that had the accident.
Yes.
Yeah, right. And so still in a process of recovery on that.
Yeah.
Right, cool. All right, so that ties it all together for everybody.
Okay.
Do your thing.
Like we said, I'm the third son of Jim and Cindy Gosher back there. They spoke last week about parents. So I'm here to kind of give a different viewpoint and speak about kids relating to parents. I had a very unique experience in my life. I was a child, a baby, twice. First was the one everyone goes through. And the second was 2 years ago. I had an accident and pretty much was dependent on my parents for everything. And lost her place. My mom did say last week about one of her sons had a life-threatening accident that was me. Through the whole situation and dealing with the accident, my parents have really been images of Jesus to me, especially my mom. Stand up, Mom. I don't think anyone here ever got along all the time with their parents, but me and my mom disagree about stuff fairly often. And I mean, it's nothing serious or anything, but she always loves me no matter what. No matter how hurt she is or how disappointed in me she is, she's always there to love me. My dad is the same way. Love is central to good parenting, though, I think. I have never, not once in my whole life, and that's kind of short, it's 22 years, but I've never felt not loved by my parents, not once. It may have been tough love at times because there was a lot of times where my dad spanked me or my mom spanked me or got grounded, but it was always in love. And unconditional love is central. You got to love them as Christ loves us all. And I love you, Mom, Dad. That's all I really wanted to say. Okay.
There you go. I think that that's what's in store for parents who will generationally bless. We watched Jim and Cindy stand up here last week, and talk about how some of their boys have chosen not to follow Jesus, you know. And you could see in their eyes, you could see even in their body posture, the weight that that still carries on them, you know, and what that, you know, what that can mean. But I think that we can encourage Jim and Cindy. I think we can encourage all of us. What Jesse just did, I believe, is the fruit of the generational blessing. Returning honor to whom honor is due. And ultimately, the best thing Jesse said was that unconditional love through my parents was the face of Jesus to me. Right? The very way that you interact and that we live in our families together and in this family here has everything to do with how the love of God is known and how the love of God is seen. And parenting is tough. It is one of the hardest things that we can be called to do. You know, and our kids can grow. And then, you know, you obviously never stop being a parent. Your kids never stop being kids. We're still all being kids on some level. So who knows when it is that Jesus steps in there and that all of that work, all those prayers, and all of that blessing bears fruit and tells those generational curses to take a hike because Jesus is bigger. And I think it comes down to intentionality and beauty and an openness on the part of us as parents to unveil ourselves and to be weak before our kids. One of the most blessing things that we can say to our children is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And to bless our kids in the way we live our lives, to bless our kids with the intentionality of our words, to bless our kids in drawing out their identities, to bless our kids with Jesus. Just his fragrance, just his look, his presence in the home. Because they're ultimately his anyway. We bless. We bless and we bless and we bless. And sometimes that's really hard. And we bless and we bless. Because doesn't our Heavenly Father bless and bless and bless? And we run and we hide. And what does he do? He blesses and he blesses. And sometimes his blessing involves a swift kick upside the head. But it's grace and it's beauty and it draws us back to the most blessed thing of all, which is him. Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means to be people who receive blessing from you and who are channels of that blessing to our kids, both our biological kids and our family here at Cornerstone and our generalized kids. God, I pray that you would draw that out of us, that we would be intentional in our relationship with you, intentional in our relationships as parents, intentionally blessing our children. That these generational curses play second fiddle to the beauty of the blessing of Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to conquer sin, death, and the grave. And that the enemy has already been undone. And so I pray that you would help us to stand in that victory and to bless our kids with that posture of victory. And that we would be, that we would live in homes that are characterized and known by the presence of the love and grace and freedom that is found in Jesus and only in Jesus. Yeah, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.